Well, it is. It's good to be back today. I've been off for a couple of weeks. Originally, I only planned to take off one, but then life happened. So a couple of weeks ago, the reason that I took a Sunday off is because my family got to go to Disney World, which was a truly beautiful and amazing and magical trip. And I loved every single second of it. And the idea was that we were going to get home from the trip. We'd have a couple days and then I'd come back and I'd preach the Sunday after. No. I don't know if any of you have ever traveled, but a little thing happens where you're just like in a airplane with a bunch of people, and some of them can be sick sometimes. And five of us went on this trip. Four of us got sick with four different things. The only one that remained healthy was my wife. And so bless her, because she needed a vacation after Disney World and then taking care of four human beings for a couple of days. But don't worry, she got a vacation in the form of volunteering at VBS. Which is like the same thing. So it was really funny though, when we got back, everybody asked us, well, how was Disney World? How was Disney World? And I just always want to look at people and go, listen, it's the happiest place on earth. And they're like stimulating at least like three of the five senses at any given moment. And I am me with my personality. Of course, it was like the best trip ever. And in this, for me, it was an amazing opportunity to see actually how excited my kids could get at like the wonder and the joy and the majesty. And here's the deal. I don't want to talk about Disney the entire time, but I'm still a little bit jazzed up from it. And I know that I need to also talk about Jesus. So I'm going to make a pitch. All right. I'm going to talk about Disney like throughout the entire sermon today, all right? You're going to see a lot of pictures, and we'll also talk about Jesus. But I figure that I'll get to share a little bit about Disney. You'll get to see cool pictures. We all get to learn about God together, and so it's like win-win-win, right? And then if I do that, maybe I won't reference Disney World for like 2 weeks at least. So in this, though, what we're going to do is we're going to continue on in our series that we started right before I left on the book of Psalms. And what we've been doing as we've been looking at these psalms is we've been looking about how these are Jesus's prayer book, how these would have been the words that Jesus himself had lived by. These would have been the words that Jesus himself would have embodied with his daily actions. And so we've been looking at a variety of the psalms, and what we know is that there's 150, and we wanted to walk through the book of Psalms over the course of the summer. And so we started with Psalm 1. And then in the next week, we went to Psalm 2, and we thought, man, we really got to speed things up. We don't have that many weeks, all right? And so then we were like, all right, this week, let's double it, all right? And so, cool, 2, 4. Wasn't the jump we thought it was going to be, but we're like, all right, we're making some progress. So this week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 8. We're going to double it again. Next week, if you come back, we're going to double it again. We're going to do Psalm 16. And here's when I got really excited as we were in the preaching room where we were planning this. I was like, guys, does everybody just see what happened? We just did what's called a geometric progression, and nobody cared in the room at all. And I was like, no, you don't understand. What we did is we took an integer, and then in order to determine the next integer in the line and in the sequence, we doubled our current integer in order to get there, and so to naturally continue to progress. And nobody was wowed by that in the same way that I was, and that made me a little bit sad. And I was like, so the next one we're going to do after 16 is going to be 32, right? And they're like, no, we got to do Psalm 23. And I was like, that's a prime number. That doesn't match in any sort of sequences ever. And they said, I need to stop talking. So I did. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 8. And we're going to look at Psalm 8. And the reason why I love this is because as excited as I can get about things, as wowed as I can get about things, Psalm 8 is the embodiment of what it means to be wowed by God, to be in awe of God. See, here is the entirety of the 8th Psalm. It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and yet crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory shines throughout the heavens. God, you created everything, and you created us, and you gave us the privilege to work alongside you. This is a beautiful moment in which we witness somebody just pour out genuine devotion and adoration to God. That's not always the easiest prayer for you and I to do. A lot of times we don't think to do a prayer that is purely just, let's just name how awesome God is, how in awe of God we truly are, how majestic God and how powerful God is. Normally we go to God in prayer because we need something. We go to God in prayer to give thanks for something good that happened to us, but to actually just proclaim God's greatness is not the prayer that we usually go to. And I think there's a few reasons for this. I think, and part of this is we never take an opportunity to truly look at the grandness of what God does. Even in this scripture, I think there's a little bit of a, I think there's a little bit of a glossing over of God's greatness. See, it talks about how, like, God, you created all the stars and you set them in their place. But I don't really feel like that necessarily gives justice. Like, do you know how many stars there are in the entire universe? There's something by way of like 2 trillion galaxies that exist in the entire universe. And in each galaxy, there's somewhere in the range of about 75 billion to 100 billion stars. That ends up becoming 200 trillion stars in the universe. Do you know how big that number is? Don't worry, I brought a meme. I'm gonna show you. So when you wish upon a star, right, like Pinocchio, it's one of 200 trillion stars that God made, all right? That number is a 2 with 23 zeros after it. That is how many stars God created. And when you see the number actually written out that way, you realize just how absolutely unfathomable it is of God's greatness. So why do we not actually lift up that greatness? I think it's because we spend our whole lives trying to learn how to not be impressed by stuff. Here's what I mean. So when we went to Disney World, one of the places that we went to is we went to Toy Story Land, right? We went to Toy Story Land because, like, it's absolutely incredible. My son loves Toy Story, so he got to meet Woody and Buzz and Jesse. It was a really cool thing. We got to see, like, the Green Army Man and all of that. And it was cool for us, right, because it's really nostalgic. It was like a movie that my wife and I, we grew up with. And everybody was really excited, right, because the new Toy Story movie was coming out. And so when we got home this past Friday, we took Max to go see that with his best friend. And I was struck in the movie by this core question, which is, are we encouraging our kids to grow up too fast? Faster than they should be. Because after all, like, we need them to mature. We need them to be ready for the world. The world needs them to grow up. So let's help usher that along. Let's make it even easier and faster than it was for you and for me. And so we spend our time delving into this notion that we need to not be impressed by stuff. Because a kid will look around and see everything and see it as glorious and wondrous. And for us, we tell ourselves we're not really supposed to do that, because if we look too impressed by something, somebody might look at us and make fun of us for it. There's this really crazy moment, actually, where C.S. Lewis articulates this, where he says, when I was 10 years old, I read fairy tales in secret for fear that I would be shamed or embarrassed if I was caught reading them by others. And so we spend our lives trying to learn and understand the things around us. We spend our lives trying to discover and understand science and mathematics and the world so that we are no longer impressed by things, where we no longer believe in the magic and the impossible. And as a result of it, it makes it harder for us to be in awe of anything, let alone the one who could create that many stars and yet gave you and me special place in the kingdom of heaven. It's funny, because when we're doing this, we're actually hurting ourselves. There was this guy, his name was Dr. Stelter, and he wrote this book. He's like one of the most foremost minds on the understanding of awe and of wonder, and he wrote this book called Awe, the Modern Science of Wonder in Today's World. And effectively what this book is all about is understanding what it means for us to live a life that experiences wonder, that embraces what it means to be in awe of grandiose, amazing things that are happening around us. And here's what he found, and here's where this becomes really fascinating. He found that of those who actually embrace wonder, and embrace what it means to be in awe of things, to embrace the magic, they become more humble. They become more generous. They have deeper friendships and more friendships than those who are less in awe and in wonder. And their overall physical health is greater than those who do not. So it is better for us in every way, shape, or form. It's better for us relationally. It's better for us physically. It's better for our soul, for our minds, and our generosity, and our humility to be in awe and to be in wonder of it. And so how is it that we can be in awe of something? Well, Docker describes it in two manners. He says the first thing is that you need to learn to experience the vastness of something. You need to see something that is greater than what your initial comprehension can understand. And then you need to accommodate it. So there's two options you can do when you see something that is vast, that is beautiful, that is giant, that is incredible. You can search to explore it and understand it, to put your hands around it and to no longer be impressed by it, but to comprehend it. Or you can just be in awe of it and allow it to happen. In terms of Disney World, I see this in two primary ways, right? So like if you were to go on, say, the Haunted Mansion with your family, right? There's two ways you can ride the Haunted Mansion. You can spend the whole time trying to find every hidden mirror and try to find every hidden projector and try to find every hidden flashing bulb to understand how it is that they're creating what seem to be ghosts that are floating around and dancing together. Or you can just embrace it and you can take a picture of all of you screaming at the camera because it's fun. What's funny is we have to actually tell ourselves to turn off that side of our brain. Our kids don't have to do that. Our kids don't have to turn off a side of their brain in order to experience the awe and the wonder and the magical. They can actually just embrace the beauty of what is happening around them. And one of the coolest examples that takes place in Scripture of adults trying to not be in awe and wonder versus kids who are, happens right after Jesus makes his entrance on Palm Sunday. In Matthew 21, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts. It's immediately after he comes in. He rides in on a donkey. It says, he drove out all who are buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them and he went out into the city to Bethany where he spent the night. So he's got this moment where he enters into the temple, which is supposed to be a house of prayer and has become literally a place for people to get taken advantage of. And so he's crashing out, he's flipping tables, he's hitting people with whips. And the Pharisees in this moment, after seeing people healed, after him seeing restoring the temple to what it was called to be, become indignant and they're like, what's this guy's problem? Do you hear how kids are shouting Hosanna for him? And he's like, yeah, you ever read the Bible? You should go check out Psalm 8, where it literally talks about children and infants from whom praise will come. And so he does this moment where he actually does a call back to Psalm 8. in order to demonstrate to those Pharisees, to those church leaders, that you are missing the point by trying to be impressive, by trying to be in charge, by trying to be one who understands what the world is happening around them and to be in control of it instead of actually being awestruck by the magic and the divine that is happening in front of your very eyes. It's this funny thing, too, where, like, when you actually begin to live life the way a child does, you begin to see, actually, that they have a lot of stuff figured out. So here's what I mean. When we went to Disney World, my son rode his first two roller coasters, a really awesome big deal. I was so proud of him. He rode two roller coasters. First time he'd ever even seen one in his own eyes. He rode one called Barnstorm, which is like a goofy one, and he rode Seven Dwarfs Mine Train, which is absolutely phenomenal. And the cool thing about it is he would tell me after the roller coaster that he would yell the way that Goofy yells. But he'd be like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, as we were going. And I was like, yeah, bud, that's awesome. And here's why that is actually so awesome, is that, like, from a physical standpoint, if you hold your breath on a roller coaster, it makes it hurt. But that actually, if you yell on a roller coaster, it makes your body actually adapt to what is going on. And he just did it because he wanted to have fun. And so in that, it made me actually think, okay, well, I wonder what the etymology of the word wow actually is. Right? Or woo? Or whoa? And truth be told, the word has been in print for over 600 years for the first time somebody ever wrote that down, which means that that word had to have been in circulation amongst, like, people well before that. And the thing is that researchers are trying to figure out, all right, where did the word whoa or wow even actually come from? And there is no deeper meaning or historical relevance behind it. And so what we genuinely believe that it is that it is the natural reaction, the natural sound our body makes when we are in a situation that we let our body just take control. Whether you're on a roller coaster and you just say, woo. Whether you get scared and you say, whoa. Or you're standing in front of fireworks at night or this, like, starlight parade, or you're seeing something that you've never seen before and you just look up and you just say, wow. Where your body reacts and makes this noise, this praise of what you are experiencing before your brain can catch up and tell you what the impressive, sophisticated things to say truly are. To look at God and to say, wow. It's actually funny because it's the thing we taught our kids this week. We didn't do in VBS all week. We had over 500 kids in VBS and preteen VBS and preschool VBS. We had like another 150 or so on mission trip with our student ministry. So we had a lot of kids getting out there and engaging with God in an incredible way. But what I love about it is VBS, we got an opportunity to learn from various Bible buddies. And if you don't know, a Bible buddy is a really cool animal. Who teaches you about that animal and about God at the same time. All right, and so you'll see up here for Rainforest Falls that we had different Bible buddies from the rainforest, right? And those different Bible buddies each taught us a specific unique thing. And so the first is, if you look up here in this upper corner, you'll see Tango. He is what I thought was a parrot, not a parrot, Quetzal. Learned also what a Quetzal was this week. Tango taught us that God is our creator. And then you had this little frog who you can barely see. He's right underneath the word falls. That is Seymour. He's not just a frog. He's a glass frog, all right? And it's called a glass frog because the entire underbelly is clear or translucent, which means you can see every organ in real time, just like hearts pumping away, and you can watch it, which is creepy and weird. But God made him, so he's awesome. And in that, he said Seymour. Get it? By the way, Seymour. Yeah, it's great. Seymour taught us that God knows everything. From there, we had Dottie. Dottie is over here on the side, and she taught us that God is a safe place, that God creates a safe place for us. We had Tia, the anteater, which is amazing, right down over here in the corner. She taught us that God is love. And then finally you had Howie, the howler monkey, who taught us that God is forever. And in each of these lessons that we're teaching all of our VBS kids, what we would do is, like, at the end of Tango, when we said, God is our creator, our kids would respond with something. And I want to see if any of the VBS kids can help me out here. If I were to say, God is our creator, you would say, God is love.
Wow, God.
God is forever.
Wow, God.
We taught our kids to respond actually with the way that their body has always been meant to respond, by exclaiming, wow. By not teaching them that you have to have this perfect, sophisticated understanding, by not teaching them that you have to have these impressive words that as you grow older, you're going to need to have a place in society, but actually by saying that God designed your body to say wow when you were in the presence of awe and of wonder, and when you were in the presence of God, there is no greater way to praise his name than to say wow. And in this way, we actually realized that what was happening is that we were less teaching our kids and more actually learning from them. See, Jesus himself makes this very clear when he talks about who it is we are called to emulate in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, before he has his Palm Sunday entrance, just before Matthew 21, he has this moment where it says in Matthew 18, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. We actually had two VBSs this week. We had the VBS, yeah, of our preschool and our elementary and our preteens. We also had a second act VBS. We invited all of our, if you don't know second act, it's all of our retirees and soon-to-be retires, and we invited them to be a part of VBS this week. Where Scott put it on, he did the whole thing. He got dressed up like he was going to the rainforest. He taught them with our Bible buddies. And he got them an opportunity to experience the joy of this VBS week themselves. And it would have been easy for him to do something and to say, hey, we're going to do like second act VBS, and we're not going to have any of the fun and the color and the joy and the animals that we did. But what Scott actually did by embracing it is he did the very thing that Jesus called us to do in Matthew 18, which is to become like our children. It's really funny. When I walked in this morning, I walked in, I'm wearing a VBS shirt, right? And Arthur looks at me and he goes, you're going to preach in a VBS shirt? And I go, yeah. I don't know that I can get up there and talk about Matthew 18 and say become like children, but then say like, oh no, I gotta have a button down, right? No, if our VBS t-shirts are what our kids are called to come in, then it should be what we're called to come in, because we're not called to be more sophisticated. We're not called to be more impressive. We're called to be like them. And so I'd rather wear a t-shirt on this day than not, in order to make sure that I get to learn from them. See, because I want to go back to that C.S. Lewis quote, where C.S. Lewis said, the first half, he goes, when I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret and would have been ashamed if I had been found doing so. But he goes on and he says, but now that I am 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be very grown up. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be very grown up. He put away the fear of the very thing that prevents us from being the thing that Jesus had called us to be. And that in embracing the fairy tales, embracing the childlike wonder, that we've actually begin to see the way that God has created the world to have always existed, and we get to be in awe of that. It's really funny because C.S. Lewis is like 3 years, almost to the day, older than Walt Disney. So these two guys were coming up as various like thought leaders in the world at the exact same time, and they both looked out into the world and they saw something incredibly apparent. They would look out in the world and they say the problem with the world is there's too many grown-ups and there's not enough children anymore. Walt Disney at one point was said that we have been given an imagination. We've been blessed with an imagination, and that it has to be worked like a muscle, that if we are not using our imagination and losing ourselves in the wonder of these stories and the awe of the world, that in fact we actually lose that muscle of imagination that we were gifted, that we were blessed with. And so this is the calling for us today. See, I love that we got to hear from Matt Fritz, because it was an opportunity, I think, for us to ask ourselves, what is it that we're going to do? Because, you know, Father's Day, typically what we do is we want to get up and we want to look at the fathers in the room and say, hey, we've been called to be leaders. We've been called to be leaders of our household, of our workplaces. We've been called to be leaders of our community and of our church, and all that's true. Yeah, but have we actually done what we need to do to follow others in order to be a more effective leader in the first place? Are we equipped? Are we prepared to lead as fathers in this place? Have we become the children that God has called us to be? Or have we lost it? See, it's funny because when you go to Disney World, it's really quite remarkable. You get to experience this magic and this wonder as an adult. And as much as like you go there for the kids, you end up being lost in it yourself. And this little bubble that this guy created where he said, I want adults to remember what it's like to be children again. I want adults to remember what it means to be in awe and of wonder again. And what's really remarkable is that there's this thing that happens for adults when they leave Disney, but it doesn't happen with kids. It's a very common thing that happens when adults leave Disney World. They end up going through what's called Disney depression, where they go back into the world and they're like, wait a minute, I was just in the most magical, wonderful place that this world has ever seen. And everybody there was trying to provide for me this opportunity of wonder, this opportunity of wow, of whoa, of beauty, of love. And now I'm supposed to just go back and it's just Tuesday and I've got to pick up coffee from this barista who's just angry to be awake in the morning. And like, this doesn't make sense in my brain. See, kids don't experience this. They go back to the world and they continue to live into the imagination. They continue to live into the wonder of God's creation. And for you and for me, the question is, in order to be the leaders that God has called us to be, or can we embrace truly that magic again? That as we go from a vacation, as we go from the high of church on a Sunday morning, as we go from the high of volunteering at VBS, we go back into the real world, can we carry the magic? Can we carry the wonder? Can we carry the brilliance of what it means to look up and to see trillions upon trillions of stars and to realize that the God who made those stars made you and made me? Are we willing to show our children that we believe in that same wonder, that we believe in that same divine magic? Are we willing to sit with them and to ask them what made them say wow this week? And to share with them the same thing? Are we embarrassed that we won't be sophisticated or that we won't be raising them up fast enough? The challenge for myself this week is not to become the greatest leader that my household needs. The challenge for me this week is to look to my own children and to ask them to lead me, to teach me the wonder, not just of Disney, but the kingdom of God that is infinitely more incredible than Disney ever could be. So that the magic isn't held to a single place and a single time and a single theme park, but that the magic actually begins to surround us and we begin to live into that joy every single day so that I can truly become the father I'm meant to be. This week, I'm going to be led by my kids so that one day I'm ready to lead him. To go to God in prayer simply to say, God, you are powerful and majestic. You're our creator, and I look at you and I say, wow. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for coming into this world, God, but more importantly, we thank you for creating all the things in it that make us leave our mouths open and say, wow. God, may we learn to be like children again, May we learn to be like children so that we might enter into the kingdom of heaven. May we learn to be like children so we might see all the beauty and the wonder that this world has to offer. May we learn to be like children so that we do not raise up our own children too fast. Okay, God, may we all be willing to go sit at your own feet, to hear the stories and the lessons that you've taught us, and to be in awe and wonder of you for the rest of our lives. It's in your holy and blessed name we pray. Amen.